Well, with all that's going on in the midst of the church, it's difficult to know quite what to say. And so we commit ourselves to the Lord and trust that he would speak and minister his word. For it's only his word that can bring life. And it seems... could seem inappropriate that things have collided here at this point with all that's happening, how our reading that's not been pre-planned, knowing what might happen further down the line to this point, one couldn't have orchestrated that. And in the midst of such tragic things, it seems that's happening, we have this passage. It's really a passage of death, isn't it? Really. And but how wonderful it is that right through the journey, Jonah prays, salvation is of the Lord, and death has to give up the captive. That which held Jonah, and Jonah is a picture of Christ. And if we be in Christ, this is all applicable to us too. It had to give him up. Salvation, upon that confession, salvation is of the Lord. We read it there. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. And upon that confession, the fish couldn't hold him any longer. It had to vomit him out. Had to. You see, and you look at Christ and his death. Death couldn't hold him. Death had to give him up. You see, and so when Christ came and he touched death, he brought forth life, you see. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, in the midst of death, how God quicken life. In the midst of sorrow, God brings forth joy. These are wonderful things. Not that we need to sorrow first before we have joy. It's not that. But it's that here we live in the existence of this epidemic of sin and independence from God. And so, God, well, here it is. That which I made perfect has been soiled by sin. I can't just wave a wand over it. I can't just conjure up a magic potion to wipe it away and make it clean. I can't just click my fingers and resolve it. I'm not a magician. For I've declared all those arts to be part of the wicked one. I'm not a magician. And so I had to do things rightly and properly. And in order to bring forth life out of the death that sin had created, I had to touch it. I had to touch it. And so I sent forth my son. And from glory all the way down to the abyss, the incarnation and the life, and then the descent into death through the cross, all the way down to the bottom of the abyss of death, touched by God and we think, well, where are we in that journey? You know, where are we? There, some have ascended through sleep, the sleep of death, into eternal glory with God. We're here on the earth having a foretaste of the glory to follow. Some have gone before. What glory they live in. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He scaled it all. Where are we there? Where are we? Where are we? Are you in the belly of the fish? There are those that have departed far, far away through their sins, have gone deep down. But he scaled it all right to the very bottom. Life. That even right down there, in the abyss of death, I can have eternal life that will always return to its source. Up it goes, up it goes, up it. These things are wonderful. How far do people travel? How far do they wander? How far did Jonah go? This runaway, a runaway of God, off he went. He set his course in the opposite direction. And there, the lot fell on him, didn't it? It all came down on him like a ton of bricks. And then down he goes. The consequences of sin. But life, salvation is of the Lord. So right down there, the prayer of faith is uttered that brings him right up out onto solid land. Do you know what? You read any prayer in the Bible, you'll never read a prayer like this. For none had wandered so far as Jonah. None had gone so far. Oh, hang on a minute. Oh, none had gone so far as him. What he experienced down there in the abyss. You think of Job. None had wandered so far as Jonah. What he suffered there for 3 days and three nights. Oh, there might be similarities you can draw with the sufferings of Job. But Jonah wandered far. Isn't that a comfort to the heart? That God can bring back one that has gone so far from him, and he can bring him right back up. You see, Jonah called upon the name of the Lord. Let's read it. Jonah called upon it. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Jonah prayed upon the Lord his God. Jonah was always the Lord's, and he always would be the Lord's. And even in his wanderings, God knew, I'm going to bring you back, Jonah. Oh, it's not an excuse for wandering. Oh, I'm going to bring you back. He prayed to the Lord his God, the cry of faith right down there. Oh, death, where is your victory? I might have got this wrong. Sin, where's your sting? Might be the other way round. I can't remember. Well, where is it? You've not won. Christ has won. And he's reconciling it all. The whole lot unto himself. Says in Colossians, the whole thing. Reconciling it to himself. God's hand is mighty to save. Mighty to save. And I tell you the truth, God gave up his son for you. God gave up his son. He could have given nothing more. He's also given his spirit. He's given himself entirely. That's how much he's purposed in his heart to save sinners. Can we rest in that comfort? Can't we rest in that comfort? God, your hand is mighty to save. I don't know the inward thoughts of the heart and the mind, but he knows it all. Not a sparrow falls to the ground except he knows it. And every hair on every head is numbered. He knows it all from beginning to end. God prepared a fish to save Jonah. I wonder what he's prepared to save you and I. And though the enemy might prepare his preparings for destruction, you know this, that all he can do is work for the glory of God, who knows the beginning and the end, and it all fits in to the eternal plan of God. Why? Because he wanted it that way? No, but I've got to deal with this sin. And there's creation in the mix. And there's humanity in the mix. And there's sin in the mix. And there's the enemy in the mix. And I've got to deal with it. So my son, into the mix. All working together. I tell you, there's not a fish in the sea that God doesn't direct its course. There's not a worm in the earth whose course isn't directed by God. All the movements of all existence as they collide one against another, all perfectly planned and ordered in the sovereign will of God. What? You mean he knows the course and direction of every fish in the sea? Oh yeah. Jesus proved it. Do you know the story? In Mark's Gospel, I think it's chapter 4. Or is it, no, Matthew's? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. They were trying to catch him out. Do you pay taxes to Caesar or do you render that to God? And Jesus said to one of his disciples, throw a hook into the water. And the first fish that you pull out, open its mouth, you'll find a coin in it. Pay the tax due. He knows the course of every fish in the sea. Those odds are infinitely more than a mathematician can calculate and work out as if it was just chance. It was an impossibility, and yet all things are possible for God. Why? Because he knows the direction and course of every one of his living creatures. Are you not more value than a fish in a sea? Or a lily of the field? Or a sparrow that falls? Don't I love you more? And if I know the course and direction and existence of them, how much more do I know your every thought, your every feeling, your every struggle. And so in the mix of it all, I'm bringing forth salvation. You won't understand it. You can't comprehend it, for if you could, you would be God. But I ask you to trust me. I ask you to trust me with it all. And let me work in your heart this great salvation. Let me work in the death. Let me work in the sorrow. Let me work in the persecution. Let me work in the poor things. Why? Because I inflict them on you? No. But I know how to transform every single thing according to my will to bring forth this great, great salvation. And I, in its fullness, in eternity, you'll rejoice with joy inexpressible that you've not mortality holds, but they're free. And these ones that have gone before, this sin-sick world has vomited them up. Couldn't hold them any longer. There with God in glory. And it's not too long before, well, I hope it's a little longer, but it's not too long for your life and my life. They're vapors. There 1 minute, gone the next. Not too long. What a glorious eternity we're called to. Where are you? Where are you? Once I was down in the abyss, I can't claim I went as far as Jonah did. But the reality of sin was present in my heart. Down I was, down. God met me down there. The prayer of faith got a grip of my heart, and confession was made unto salvation. There was a calling into existence of things that were not. Right down there, God worked. What a mighty God we serve, eh? Nothing's impossible to him. Oh, you know, why do we... Don't touch me. You know, sometimes people are so sore. Samuel, he poor kid, pastor's son, he's always going to get commented on, isn't he, in my sermons. He's a bit of a drama queen, dear Samuel, and he cuts himself. I mean, you know, when he falls over and he hurts himself, and there's just a speck of blood, just a little, if that at all, and he's, "Mommy!" And I'm like, "Oh God." You prize. No. Ah, come on. Man up. Of course, he's only five. But, you know, and he gets it off me anyway because I'm a bit of a drunk queen. But no, he's. And so we go, look, Samuel. And once he. Christmas tree, we had the glass baubles on. We won't do it again. But anyway, they were throwing things around. One smashed. We thought we cleaned it up. And there was this tiny, I mean, you need a magnifying glass. We had to get the magnifying glass out to see the tiniest little bit of glass, and it was just on his finger. I mean, really small. And there was this tiniest speck of blood, just really small. He was going, screaming his head off. Honestly, really, I thought something terrible had happened to him. But I know him now, so I realise that it's not. So I've been telling him Cry Wolf. You know the story of Cry Wolf? Yeah. Trying to get that into him so that he gets a bit of perspective. Anyway, but now Samuel, we've got to look at it. No! No! And Samuel, and so we hold his hand there. Look, we're not going to touch it. We're not going to touch it. And then it's there like that. Samuel, we need to take the glass out. Don't touch. He's screaming his head off. It's a stupid bit of glass. It's just ridiculous. But anyway, it's obviously hurting him. And, you know, but he wouldn't let it. I mean, what we had to do, it was like you'd think we were carrying out a major operation, heart surgery or something like that. He was just creating such a big fuss. Anyway, finally he trusted us to touch the issue. And he was like, oh, after all that screaming and fussing and moaning and whinging, and just let me touch it. Let me deal with it. You see, and this is what the way God is with our life. We're so sore. And God comes in all his loving embrace. Let me just love this out of you. Let me love the problem out. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Don't you touch me. You know, it's holding him back, resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting. Oh, won't you just run into the arms of his loving embrace? Wouldn't you just do it? You know, and you'll look around, you'll see people that suffer so awfully in life. And you just say, if only you would run into the loving embrace of your Father in heaven, he'll deal with it all. He'll deal with it all. Have you got troubles in your mind? In my embrace, I'll give you a new mind. You'll understand what love really is. You won't need to deal with fear anymore, for I'll put the love of God in your heart. Let me touch. Let me hold you. Don't run away anymore. It's interesting when you look at the whole element of the crisis and the fear, and you pick up something in verse 15 and 16. So they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and there was a fierce storm on the lake? And it's in Mark chapter 4. And the disciples, oh, save us, oh, what's going on? We're going to perish, don't you care? And Jesus is just at perfect rest. And we've spoken about how Jonah was wrongly asleep. You know, and but how Jesus was rightly asleep through the storm. We can be wrongly asleep through the storm. We can be rightly asleep. He was rightly asleep. And they were terrified. What were they terrified of? They were terrified of the storm. their fear was misplaced. Jesus' fear was rightly placed. He didn't fear the storm. He feared God, his Father in heaven. Fear that isn't torment, fear that is at rest in perfect love, knowing that God is sovereign over all things. He was at complete rest. Well, the disciples weren't. Their fears were misplaced. But Jesus wakes up and he deals with the storm. Then it says, and when the storm ceased, something like this, they feared exceedingly. Their fear was misplaced. But when they saw what God did in Christ, their fear was rightly placed in him. Now these seafarers in Jonah, they feared the storm. They were in fear of the wrong thing. But it says later, when they gave up the sin that caused the problem, remember what we said, realization, response, relinquishing. We've got to realize the problem of sin. We've got to respond to God concerning the problem. And we've got to relinquish the problem, like they did with Jonah. Relinquish. And it was only upon their relinquishing of the problem of sin, that is independence from God, doing it my own way, that the storm ceased and there was the fourth R, which is rest. And there's no peace of God in the presence of conscious sin. There is no true peace of God in the presence and embrace of conscious sin. We must relinquish it. And then rest comes, the rest of God. But these men, you see, they were fearing the storm. But when they relinquished their sin and the storm settled, they feared exceedingly. But they didn't fear the storm. Let's read it. We're going to have to close soon. So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men, verse 16, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You see, oh, that we would learn the lesson that our fear should be in the right thing, not in the wrong thing. We fear the wrong things too much. We fear the enemy. We fear the calamity. We fear the crisis. We fear, we fear, we fear. If only our fear was rightly placed in God, a fear that's not torment, a fear that is respect and reverence and love for God, if only we would fear the right thing, all things would be at rest in the heart and the mind. We would be at rest, for we fear him that loves us, that died for us, that saved us to the uttermost, that completes the work that he started. We fear God, who is sovereign over all things. And so there's a rest that settles in the heart. And notice the progression, and I'm going to close with this. Verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, so their fear was rightly placed. They offered a sacrifice. That is to say, they worshipped, for that is what sacrifice is all about. So they feared, and their fear was in the right place. They offered a sacrifice, which meant their fear of God led them to worship him. And they took vows. The vows represent a change of life and direction and course. So through the crisis, they responded to God because they realized what the problem was. And they relinquished their sin and they entered into the rest of God where they feared him alone. And in their fear of God, respect, reverence, love, they worshipped. They offered sacrifice. They offered themselves, if you like. They offered sacrifice. And there they took vows. So their fear led to their worship, which led to a change in their course of life. Wonderful progressions, aren't they? Realize, respond, relinquish, rest. Another progression, fear God, worship God, and it will lead to a whole new course of life. How wonderful is that? How wonderful. Oh dear, the notes. Gosh, the notes. Do you know, you may not, but I do really wish we were in Africa at this moment in time, because Africans have church all day long. And they just eat it up and eat it up and eat it up. And it's a great, so actually someone did say to me, have you ever thought of going to Africa? Because you could go on and on and on and on and on. But don't worry, I'm not going to go. And I'm doing all right with time as well, which is fantastic. But that really was the last point. You know, we haven't really got into the cry. The cry. We've been through a whole series of C's. I'm really getting into this alliteration, aren't I? That's Peter Michelle's fault, but don't tell him that, because he does it all the time. Worship, word, and what was the other one? Well, I was coming up with, for day, it was like fear and fish, and I thought that's not going to work. So I'll leave that alliteration today, and we won't have any of it. But, oh, these things, they're wonderful, aren't they? They're wonderful. We've been through Jonah, and we've gone through the crisis, and we're approaching the cry. And really the cry is all about the marrying up. The cry of Christ and the cry of my own heart. That's what the cry is all about. Christ came and identified himself with my cry. And it's all about that coming together in the cry. It's a cry of faith and this marrying, even in the depths of suffering, even in the abyss, I can be married to Christ. And in that marrying, up I come, up. I know vomit's not really a nice thing to kind of think about, but you know when you're feeling sick, and why am I ending like this? This is terrible. Do you know, I've got to work on my endings, I know. But I'll carry on just for the moment. I've got to work on them, though. I don't want to end on a bad note, like vomiting up. But, you know, it's there. There's a bug in me. And you know, and you can be all right for a few hours, but you know, this thing's got to come up. And so you're going, I hope I don't put you off your Sunday lunch, but you sort of like, and you'll do anything. If you're like me, you'll do anything but vomit. I can't stand it. I hate it. I'll wriggle around and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other, but please. And then I'm even praying, oh Lord, I hate this. I don't want to vomit. Oh, don't. But it's there and it's working and working and working. And then this bug, this alien entity that would actually kill me if it could. I've got to get rid of it. And my body just and you feel it come right up out, and then there's the peas and the carrots and the potatoes. But it's like, but you see, the thing is that if you do the inverse of it, this is what death is. Death is an entity, and it had you, it's got you in there, and Christ came to save you. And to death, he's at enmity. And he went into death, you see, to save you, and he got a hold of you there. I've joined myself. I've touched you. You're holy. You're holy by my touch. There. And death is going, oh gosh, I can't hold this down. I can't hold this down. I'm trying. I want to hold. I can't. And then boof, out it comes. Oh grave, where's your victory? Sin with a sting. Jonah was in the fish. This is why it's such a wonderful prefiguring of the cross of Christ. Death vomited Christ up. Couldn't hold him any longer. Vomited him out. And thank God, death vomited me out with him. It's just amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Death can't hold you. It can't. Sorrow, it can't hold you. It can't. Not if you be married with Christ. Oh, you don't have to wait until you've got a pretty dress on and a lovely tiara and all the churches set up. There's a marriage in heaven. Yeah, but you don't have to wait. You can be married to Christ, joined to him, right down there in the belly of the fish, in the belly of hell. It's right down there. He's mighty to save. Praise God. It's okay, we're not in Africa, and we're going to sing the last song.